Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you as we begin. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Well done. Getting there. Today is a great day. I know it's not Easter Day, but actually every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. I hope you realize that. That's why those first Christians decided to move the day that they would meet together from the Jewish Sabbath, a Saturday, to the Sunday, to the first day of the week, the day when Christ rose from the dead. In fact, every day since that first Good Friday and Easter Day has been a great day. And without the resurrection, the whole of Christianity, the whole of life would be meaningless. But Christ is risen. We serve a living Lord, and we have a living hope. And so as we turn for the next few moments to God's word, let's ask him to speak afresh to us this morning. So let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we read a familiar passage, and we ask that you would help us to come to it afresh, and that the enormity of what we read may strike home to us again. We thank you that indeed Christ is risen, and we pray that the vision of the risen Christ may fill our hearts and minds in ever increasing measure. We ask this in his name. Amen. People say that there's an expression that ignorance is bliss. And I suppose there are occasions when that is true, but for the most part, ignorance is a dreadful thing. It's a recipe for despair and disillusionment. And that is particularly true when it comes to faith in God. And that is actually what we see happening in the opening verses of our passage this morning. Ignorance leading to despair. These two men, Cleopas and one other whose name we don't know, are walking dejectedly away from Jerusalem. A week ago, they'd entered Jerusalem full of joy and hope, thinking that Jesus was going to redeem Israel, just as Moses had done all those hundreds of years before. Jesus was the one whom God was going to use to kick out those pagan rulers, the Romans, and restore God's kingdom to Israel. But now those hopes were dashed. Instead of being welcomed by the Jewish rulers as their redeemer, they had handed Jesus over to be executed. And even the news which had begun to filter about the tomb being empty had done nothing to remove their despondency. Jesus' untimely death had destroyed everything. And we're told in verses 14 and 15 that they were talking and discussing about everything that had happened. And you can just imagine them, can't you, going over the events, trying to work out where and how it all went horribly wrong. Just as a coach of a sports team might go back on a game which has been disaster, trying to work out, analyze, you know, what happened? How did it go so wrong? But then Jesus joins them. And on the road, what follows is that he opens their Bibles, he opens their eyes, and he opens their mouths. And we're going to look at those in turn, but we're going to spend most of our time on the first one. First, he opens their Bibles. Now, when Jesus joins them on the road, he very gently teases out for them all their bewilderment and despair. And when they'd finished kind of giving vent to their feelings, Jesus rebukes them actually really harshly. Look at what he says, verse 25. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In fact, in all three of the resurrection accounts that Luke records, we find the disciples rebuked, told off, for their lack of belief. But notice actually what these two are rebuked for. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for not believing in the resurrection. Actually, he rebukes them for not believing and understanding the scriptures. Because if they had, they would have realized that Jesus' death had always been a part of God's plan. Verse 26. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? There is the apocryphal story told of the devil showing somebody around his laboratory, pointing out all the schemes he uses to harm people's fellowship with God, the various temptations, and they were in jars. And as he went round, the devil pointed out various ones like pride and lust and greed and fear. And then the devil went towards a special room, and as he opened the door, he said to his visitor, "In here we have the best of them all. This is the one which works nearly every time." And there on a shelf, in a jar on its own, was this jar marked disappointment. There are many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, who are very disappointed with God. I think as a vicar, as a pastor, I come across that again and again. They feel let down and cheated. Like these two on the road to Emmaus, they have misunderstood the plot about what the world is like, what God is like, what they're like, what he's doing, and so on. Often the problem has come about because the hope has been in something that hasn't been promised. That is what these two men did. They misunderstood God's promises. They saw Jesus as a political liberator. And that is a sure recipe for disappointment. We need to believe and put our trust in what is true and what has been promised, and not in what is false. Because the converse is also true, isn't it? It's when we meet the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus, the only Jesus that there is, that we can begin to understand the fundamental reality behind this universe. We can begin to understand God's eternal purpose, and therefore begin to make sense of this complex world in which we live. So Jesus takes these two disciples on what must have been the best Bible study of all time. And don't we long to have been there with them? And what was Jesus doing? Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, did you notice those two alls in that verse? All the prophets and all the scriptures. Luke repeats it twice so that we will not miss the point that every last bit of our Old Testaments is about Jesus. All this bit, yeah. First part of the Bible, the first of more than two-thirds, isn't it? All about Jesus. Not just Isaiah 53, from verse 9, or Daniel chapter 7, or Micah 5. That's the bit we hear in the carol services. But that little bit from Zechariah we had read. I wonder whether you heard it. Most probably an unfamiliar passage we had as our first reading. But throughout it, echoes and echoes. You can't understand that passage or remotely begin to understand it unless you see how it's all about Jesus. From time to time, don't you? You come across a family who suddenly discovers that they have a priceless heirloom in their possession. I remember hearing of a family who used a lump of green stone as a doorstop in the holiday cottage in the Scottish Highlands. Only to discover that it was a Ming Dynasty jade statue of a dog worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. It would have been worth a lot more if it didn't have the odd dent in it. It was an unrecognized treasure. And too many of us are quite unaware of what a treasure we have in the Old Testament. Again, let me just ask, do we find kind of the Old Testament boring and difficult? If you used Bible reading notes, does your kind of heart drop when you're about to embark on Leviticus? But actually, Leviticus is about Jesus. And if we miss that, we miss the whole point. And often our problem comes when we look that we just do not see how it is speaking about Jesus. I think this is a real challenge for the Christian church in our generation, because actually little priority is being given to studying the Old Testament scriptures. Here at St. Mary's, we try to ensure that at least a third of our sermons for any one of our congregations is given to studying the Old Testament. But even if we do that, there are going to be huge chunks of the Old Testament scriptures we won't have covered. That is why I think developing the habit of reading a portion of the Bible each day is a healthy one. For instance, if you use the Explore Bible Reading Notes systematically, then you use it every day, over 5 years, you will have read and studied the whole Bible. Look again at the... Again, I've lost my place in Luke. But just look again at the pains that Jesus took to teach these men the Bible. I mean, it's extraordinary. This is the day he rose again. It's Easter Day. And what does he do? He teaches them the Bible. That's what he does. See, Jesus doesn't want his people to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to have a superficial understanding of him and his ways. Why? Because he doesn't want us ending up like those two on the road to Emmaus. See, Jesus can't bear to see his people slipping into error and finding themselves bewildered about God and his purposes. So these two men had Jesus open up the Old Testament to them, and we might be jealous of that. We said, well, wouldn't it be nice to have Jesus as our preacher explaining the Old Testament to us? But the point is that Jesus has explained the Old Testament to us. We don't have to guess at its interpretation, because he has caused the New Testament to be written by his calling and appointing of the apostles. And the New Testament helps us understand the Old Testament and helps us to see how it's all about Jesus. We are as privileged as those two on the road to Emmaus. And if you've never done a Bible overview in which you'll help to see how the Bible does tell one continuous story of God's great plan of salvation, which reaches its fulfillment and climax in Jesus, then do make sure you go on one sometime. I mean, we try to run one here at St. Mary's every couple of years, a Bible overview course. But if you can't wait until the next course, then order from the bookstall this brilliant book called God's Big Picture. It's by a guy called Vaughan Roberts. It's excellent. In fact, when I do the Bible overview, I just crib it entirely from this, because it's so good. And we'll get order it from the bookstore. Just go, Paul will be there or somebody will be there. Order a copy. Because we need to see how it's telling one story about Jesus. So these two men said to each other, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And I just wonder whether we have ever had a similar experience as the Holy Spirit warms our hearts, as the scriptures have come alive to us and we have seen it speaking about God so clearly, seen it speaking about Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus continues to reveal himself to us today. And all we have to do is to take the time to study his word, either on our own or with others. Of course, if we come with kind of proud hearts and an unwillingness to learn, we won't hear him speak. And we'll never know that experience of our hearts burning within us. But as we approach the Bible with a humility and an eagerness to continue to learn from him, we will find, don't we, the fog increasingly lifting in our lives. Our vision of the Lord Jesus becomes clearer, and our understanding of his priorities for our lives becomes clearer each day. So Jesus opened their Bibles, but then he opened their eyes. And we're told in verse 30 that as Jesus sat at the table, took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them, that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now, many people have seen in these verses the kind of the first celebration of the Lord's Supper after the resurrection. That Lord's Supper which Jesus instituted the night before he died. And they say it was when Jesus celebrated communion that the disciples recognized who he was. But that can't be right. I think that is reading into the passage something that isn't there. For a start, those two men weren't at the Last Supper. I suspect this is just an ordinary meal in an ordinary house when an ordinary loaf was being divided. But perhaps at this point, Jesus allowed them to see the mark on their hands or in their wrists. But the point I want to make here is that they didn't open their eyes, but that their eyes were open. It was something done to them. Jesus can only be recognized when he chooses people to recognize him. It's not something actually we're in control of. We're told back in verse 16 that those two, as they walked to Emmaus, were kept from recognizing Jesus. Reading on, we know why that was so. Jesus didn't just want these people to see that he was risen. He wanted them to understand how all the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to his death and resurrection. But even after the Bible study was over, they didn't twig that it was Jesus. And it can be very frustrating, can't it? Somebody hears what we think is the clearest and most powerful gospel talk imaginable, and it seems to have no impact on them. We think to ourselves, they must be blind not to recognize that the truth that's in Jesus. And the answer, of course, is that they are. And so were we all until Jesus chose to open our eyes so that we could recognize that he is the risen Lord. And we have in verses 28 to 31 a lovely picture of conversion. You see, in verse 28, we're told that as they arrive at Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he were going further. See, Jesus doesn't force himself upon us. He awaited their invitation to come in. God has given us the dignity to either respond to his gospel or to reject it. It is our choice. Anyone who rejects Christ does so not because God has kept him or her in the dark, but because they've chosen to reject God's revelation. But it is only as Jesus opens our eyes that we see clearly who he is. It's a very humbling truth. At the end of the day, it tells me that I'm not a Christian because I invited Christ into my heart, or because I was baptized, or because of any decision I made, but because he chose to reveal himself to me. But it's also a very reassuring truth, isn't it? For every one of us. I am chosen by God. He loves me. He wants me to be one of his people. So the Bibles were opened, their eyes were opened, finally their mouths were opened. And this was inevitable, isn't it? I mean, the moment they had seen clearly who Jesus is, they realized he was the risen Lord, that they couldn't keep quiet about it. And even though it was nearly night time, they rushed the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They had to tell the others about it. They couldn't keep quiet. And that will be true of us the more we know and understand who Jesus is. So actually what we're being reminded here, that the key to evangelism is not to have hundreds of sermons telling us why or how we should do it. No, the key is to have a clear vision of who Jesus is and all that he stands for. So if a church or as individuals that we are feeling lethargic in the Christian life, this is what we need to do, is again to fill our vision with the risen Jesus, going back again to the scriptures, to meditate and think about how Jesus is risen, that he is God's king, how all authority on the heaven and earth has been given to him, how he voluntarily took on human flesh for us, how he did that so that he might die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, to secure forgiveness from God, how he will come again, how the risen Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. I mean, all the things that we say in the Apostles' Creed. But actually to realize that that is the reality in which we live, to fill our vision with those things again. In short, as those realities impinge on our lives, that actually we will go out into the world this coming week as Christ's ambassadors. Friends, why is it so important, isn't it, to us always to meet week by week? It's why we need church every week. Is we need to be reminded always to have our vision made clear of these things so that we will go out as his ambassadors. So these two men were changed from being discouraged disciples in the depths of despair to becoming joyful evangelists. And may that be true of us as our vision of the risen Lord Jesus grows and develops as we study all of the scriptures. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you've not left us in the dark about your purposes in fulfilled in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, how all the scriptures speak of him, both old and new testaments. And we pray, gracious God and Father, that you would increase our vision of your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this coming week we may live for you and be fearless in proclaiming Christ as Lord. Amen.